So last week we started our three-week series called Inked, and I started with some tattoo jokes, which were obviously too highbrow for this crowd. So I've decided not to share any more with you. There, I gave you an opportunity for another amen, and you just let it go. All right. So my Sunday school class meets right out there in the circle, and all it is an opportunity to come together and talk about what I just preached on. And this gives people, again, an opportunity to ask questions or to share insights, make comments, and just, it's a good time of just fellowship and sharing. And I would invite, if you don't go to that class, we'd love to have you. Or if you ever have a sermon that really hits close to home or you're sitting there thinking, man, what about this, write them down and come and throw them on the table. We're not scared of your questions. And we would love to be able to just go, it gives us that opportunity to go deeper into that topic. So anyway, we got talking last week, obviously, about just tattoos and the Psalms and all that stuff, and somebody had said, well, you know, how old was tattooing? Was it back there? And I, you know, my first inclination was obvious because Leviticus 12 or 19:28 says, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoos any marks on you. I am the Lord. But just because I assumed it, you know, being the way my mind operates, I wanted to go. I wanted to, out of curiosity. So I did a little research this week. The earliest evidence of tattoos is between 3370 and 3100 BC. And so obviously, tattoos have been around for a very long time. There are evidence of tattoos in Egypt, which means that not only did the children of Israel clearly understand what Levitican law said and said, you don't do this, they had prime examples of what that looked like. The Romans and Greeks also utilized tattoos, and we know the Roman Empire during the New Testament was the power, and so New Testament Christians probably saw that, but usually they utilized it for criminals, prisoners of war, or slaves. And as I thought about that, I wondered if the early church, when they were discussing what Paul said about being a slave for Christ, that's where my mind would have went. You know, hey, do we get to get tattoos with the ichthus on them or out? But that's me. So anyway, this whole discussion of tattoos, especially if you missed it last week and you're sitting there thinking, where in the world is Pastor Todd going? The idea is that we need to have God's word tattooed on our hearts. And if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you, our website has all those sermons on there to go and to catch up and to listen to last week's sermon to really see where we're going. But in a nutshell, we saw that when we make it a part of our innermost beings, God's word, we're tattooing it, we're engraving it on our hearts. We are allowed to live really the best life we can. I would argue we save ourselves a whole lot of pain. And I think we also see and treat others the way God intends. And so last week I took the stint that the Bible is our life blood. And just like this body would die without blood pumping through its veins, that our spiritual life will die without the lifeblood of God's word. God's word is our source for truth. It is our source for grace, and it is a reminder of not only who we were before Christ, but who we are now. So this week, we're going to head back to Psalm 119, and it's actually 113 through 120. But if you turn to page 496, we will read those verses together. So 113 to 120. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Go away from me, you evildoers, that I might keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I might live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up, that I may be safe, and have regards for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you count as dross. Therefore, I love your decrees. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I may be afraid of your judgments. So overall, the theme is this relationship and how to do right by God. You know, how to follow his decrees and all those things. But the verse we're really going to focus on this morning is verse 114. And it's a short little verse, but it really drives home, again, this idea of God's word being our refuge. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Now, to get the fuller sense of this verse, I went and I looked at the original verbiage. And you also, if you ever are studying a verse, I would encourage at least read it in four, five, six different versions. Because these are the words that other versions use, right? So, you are my refuge, you are my fortress, you are my retreat, you are my shelter, you are my quiet place. So, each one of those has a little different vibe, right? So, fortress, it really seems it gives us war, so it's a battle thing, versus quiet place, just that place that we can get to when we need to rest and to sit and be with God. Well, the original language kind of encompasses all of that, but what is the author really trying to say? He is telling us that God's word is a safe place to go. It's a safe place. Now, if you would go to most major cities, even Kalamazoo, which I wouldn't consider a major city, there are places that people go to escape something. Maybe they're trying to get out of an abusive marriage. Maybe they're just trying to get away from their circumstances. They are trying to escape whatever. And when someone is in a tough, tough situation that they're trying to escape from, they're truly, one of their biggest desires at that time is to find a safe place, something that gets them away from whatever is trying to cause them harm, and to get away from the people that are trying to harm them so that those people can no longer find them. Now, hopefully you've never been in that situation, had to utilize one of those spaces, but for all of our lives, our lives intersect with bad times and bad circumstances. Some might be of our own creation because we chose to go against God's word and we reaped the consequences of sin. And other, the fact that we just live in a broken world and stuff happens and we find ourselves a place that we're in desperate need of a safe place. Well, Psalm 119 is telling us that God's word, his statutes, his ordinances are that safe place. And so just look earlier in Psalm 119, we see this really spelled out. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my distress, and your promise gives me life. The arrogant utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your ordinances from old, I take comfort. So when we see this, your word is my comfort in my distress. When I think of your ordinances from old, I take comfort. So again, when we see that idea of refuge, and again, the multi-layers of what that means, number one, I would argue, that safe place, that refuge, that retreat, that quiet place brings us comfort. Here's the thing, God is always offering that comfort to us. And I would argue that this book is one of those key places that we get that. We need comfort in our lives. We need when we've been kicked in the teeth or we've had a bad day or we've just are struggling and all those things. Comfort is that place that reminds us that, this too will end and we don't have to exist in this place forever. And God wants to do this. And who, just sit there this morning and think about, who, if you really outside of God, who do you go for comfort? We all have our short list, right? When life is really bad or life is just struggling, we know those people that we go to just that are going to love on us and hear us out and bring us comfort. I would argue, though, God is better at it than anybody that you'd go to. Now, again, it's harder because we don't get to see God with flesh on, but who knows us better than God? God is better at comforting and is always and instantly available. Sometimes, when we're just really hurt and whatnot, and maybe you've had this and you call that person or those two people on your list or three, and none of them are available. How does that make you feel at that point when you just wanted to connect? God is always there. His word is always available to us. He's instantly there. The catch is, are we willing to receive it? And that's the same thing that's true with people, right? Sometimes we need comfort. And those people that love us and can read us recognize that fact. But we're not in any way, place, or face, that we want comfort at that point. We still want to be ticked off at so-and-so. We want to carry that anger. We want to wallow in our own self. Maybe that's just me. Maybe you're better than I. Wallow in our own self-misery and just want to be mad. You ever been there? Just you want to be mad. You want to be ornery. You don't want someone to tell you, oh, it's going to get better. Oh, it's okay. So, just like when we deal with other people, we have to receive it. And again, if you don't crack it, well, we'll just pray. Anybody here not have one of these at home? Maybe I'm talking that it's not available to you. We could fix that right after service, right? We all have it. Or if you have a smartphone, even if this isn't with you, the Bible app, Google, BibleGateway.com, pick your choice. So it's always available to us. So we bring comfort. But that's not all we see in that verse of 114. We also see that God's word is my shield. So what's the author really trying to say here? And as I was thinking about that, I think a shield does a couple things. Number one, the first and the most obvious one is it defends, right? We use that for defense. A shield is meant to block things from hitting you, things that are either meant to cause you harm or maybe even death. God's word does the same thing for us. How many things in this country, in this culture, in this world are out to hurt you? Make a list. Not even counting the enemy of our souls that wants nothing else than to tear you away from God or to question your faith or, I mean, all those things. We are under attack all the time. And it says God's word is our shield. And here's the thing. The world might be totally crumbling around you. You might have stumbled in here desperate to hear something that would give you hope. Here it is. The truth of this book is here to protect you. It's here to shield you. Because here, it protects the most important parts of us. I mean, we know that at some point in the Bible, someone said, hey, you know what? What's the worst man could do? Kill you. Now, that sounds pretty extreme, but we also believe that the true us is eternal. They can't touch your soul. Why? Because God's made it that way. Think about it. If God didn't decide to protect your soul, do you think Satan would be going after it? Oh, man, yeah. Because that's the essence of who we are. And so when we understand and that, you know what? This reminds that whatever circumstances you find yourself in, it's not the end. Whatever you're dealing with today, it's not the end. That struggle's not going to last forever. It also reminds us that God's on our side. Whether you know that in your heart, whether you feel it, God's word says he's always there. And again, that you are loved. Look at this verse. I think it's one of this great, great defense verses out there, right? Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who is against us? Rhetorical question, right? He's not actually asking that question of who is against us. What he's saying is God is so ultimately powerful that who can stand against him? If God is in your corner, if God has got your back, then why are you worried about the stuff that you're worried about? Why are you stressing about some of the circumstances you're in? I mean, just reflect on it just a moment. How much power is in that short little phrase? How about this? Does this verse affect the way you live? If you can't say yes to that, you have some work to do. It absolutely should affect. If I know that I am seeking God and trying my best in my brokenness in this broken world to do what he's asked and to live how he's done, then all that rest of that stuff is going to take care of itself. God's got it. If God is for us, who is against it? And some of you, as I was putting this sermon together, really I felt that you needed to hear this. So I'm not going to let it go. I'm going to drive this home just a little more because I think how to show you how the Bible defends us from the beatdown that this world that we live in wants to give us. So I'm going to just fire quite a few verses at you. Number one, John 1:12. You are a child of a king. If you have come to the cross in your brokenness, recognized your need, left your sin there, and accepted what Christ did, that means that you are a child of all living God. Do not replace what the world tells you who you are and what your worth is. That is who you are. A child of God. Deuteronomy 7:6. You are his treasured possession. In the same vein, right? When was the last time somebody in this world outside the church family told you you had any worth whatsoever? I know that's a loaded question for some of you. I know some of you have carried some stuff and have been beat down. God's word says what? Not only are you his child, but he treasures you. That is a powerful thought. Because frankly, sometimes I tolerate my children, right? Oh, there's an amen there, all right? Yeah, you didn't judge me on that one. But I'll tell you, now that two of them have moved out, that treasuring has gone up because I don't see them as often. I found out the trick to it, right? You get them out the house. Hey, there's an amen. But think about that. God treasures you. He's not just watching you going, come on, you're doing this again? He treasures you. Next one, Luke 12:7. He knows the number of hairs on your head. This is easier for some of us than others. I get that. I've heard all those jokes. But what it speaks to is the level of intimacy our God knows you. I mean, think about how many billion of people on the planet, the whole universe, all that. God has an intimate knowledge of all of it. God knows you at that level, and still, you are his child, and he still treasures you, right? You're treasured. Psalm 139:14, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You ever get up and just go, Lord, why did you make me like this? You have this quirk, you have this thing, other people around you don't appreciate it, and so you're just like, another amen. There we go. There's a few people waking up this morning. But see, if you ever had that discussion going, God, I know you put this in my personality, but why? Why did you wire me this way? He's got a plan. Maybe it just hasn't. We haven't seen the end yet. It's all good. But think about that. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knew what he was doing when he handcrafted your personality, gave you your gifts, your talents. Regardless of what the world is telling you, that's a bigger truth for you. So it defends us against the world telling us what? We're not good enough. Next verse, Romans 8:38-39. Nothing can separate you from his love. Fill in the nothing. Your own sinful desires. Your rebellion. Your stupidity. Your orneriness. Your stubbornness. None of it. Think about it. We often feel like we're unlovable when we're dealing with our stuff. Have you ever wondered that? God, how can you, you're there again, you're dealing with stuff, and you go, God, how can you love? Here I am again. We've had this discussion 1,000 times, and I've chose to do the wrong thing again. And God says, well, no, I still love you. God loves you, no matter what. John 8:36, we have true freedom in Christ. If you are walking around under guilt and shame like this, my question to you is why? Because if you've accepted Christ and what he did on the cross, that was not his intent for you. We talked last week about condemnation versus conviction. Our God intends you to walk in his freedom. That's huge. Because man, out there, you're always hooked to somebody. Your success, your job, your if you try to live how the world is telling you to live, there is not freedom out there. God intends true freedom. Ephesians 2:10, it's along the same vein of the treasured possession, but it's still, you are God's masterpiece. Let that word sink into your noggin. Matt, you're not something he threw, it wasn't leftovers. He didn't have at the end of creation a bunch of box with throw it, that's the platypus, that's not you. Okay, that's not just, yeah, okay. It's not in my notes, so I kind of got off it. But you are his masterpiece. When was the last time you felt like anybody's masterpiece? I mean, I would think that we as spouses, if you want some homework, we need to be doing that. We need to be plugging in and building up our spouse. But the creator of all time and space and the humanity and you are something to cause him to smile because he knows how he made you, and he knows you're broken for right now, but he sees the end, and when he sees you, it causes him joy. I mean, that's a powerful imagery. Philippians 4:7, Jesus gives you peace. You want to talk something about we need of defense? Again, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what you find yourself in, all that stuff we carry, and Jesus stands over here and goes, you know, I got that. If you give it to me, I can carry it, and I'll give you peace in exchange. How often do we carry a whole lot of stuff and deal with a whole lot of stress and crud that God never intended us to because we aren't willing to run to him and give it to him and take the peace that he has for us? And then finally, you are Christ's ambassador. You're not here by accident. You're not worthless. God has, if you are still here, it means he's not done with you yet. He means there are things that you could be doing for the kingdom. And as we give our lives to that cause, as we allow God to use us and work in us and through us, he blesses us way more than we ever do. It's part of that thing. And so when we look at all these things, and I could go on and on. There are more verses. We could spend an hour just going through and showing all these truths of what God thinks of you and how he operates with you. The bottom line is God's word is full of these words of truth that will help protect and defend you against a world and culture that is hammering against you. Our God's word and God is our defense. Let me just go back to 1:14 just a second. So we get back to this idea of shield. So number one, a shield is a defense. Again, and I think it's clear. But number two, I would argue that a shield brings boldness. If you're having to go into battle and you have a good defense in front of you, you are way more likely to enter the battle, right? If you're just rolling in just you and you have no defense, I would argue that you're probably a little more hesitant to run into battle, right? So knowing we have that defense brings boldness. Here's the thing. Christ never intended us as Christians to live scared and hid. If that's not a message for 2019, I don't know what is. Because here's the honest truth is what? It is harder to be a born-again, evangelical Christian with our views in this world. You let that cat out of the bag and instantly, depending on where you're at, there are going to be people making assumptions about you, and now they're free to speak that right at you. So we need to be bold. God's word is clear. 1 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and self-discipline. It is incredibly clear that God intends us to live in this power. If you are living your Christian faith in cowardice today, then God is asking you to trust him, to step up, and to actually live this world out. Why? Because he's your shield. He's got you. You might take a few dinks. You might have a few people say some nasty stuff about your Christianity or you're ignorant enough to believe that stuff. But in the large scheme of things, God, how he can use you should outweigh that stuff. And so I think when we look at boldness, it breaks down to two things. So we're just going to enlarge that, right? So again, God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but the spirit of power and love and self-discipline. So the first thing I want you to think about is that God wants us to be bold in our relationship with him. God wants you to run to him. Even when you've blown it, look at this verse. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Again, we're pretty secure in the idea that we are broken people living in a broken world. Anybody not totally blow it with God this last week? I mean, come on. It is. And that's why, again, that whole idea of love and all that stuff, there are times that I think Satan gives us an image of God and he's up there, he's like, come again? But here, with boldness, we are supposed to run to the throne of grace and mercy. Again, I already reminded you that you are his child, you're his treasure, you're his masterpiece, that God loves you, and nothing can change that. So if all those are true, then why would not we grasp hold of this and run to God, because he wants to give us grace and mercy. He wants to trade your sin. He wants to trade your baggage. He wants to trade your junk for grace and mercy and love. Why would you carry that when you can have this? Why? Because Satan's good at what he does, and he heaps us that shame and whatnot that we don't want to run to the Father. Because, again, we try to think that God is like us, right? Conditional love. You know, burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me. Those kind of things. And we operate, and so we try to put God like that. He's not like that. He doesn't say, come groveling to the throne of grace, and I'll give you a little bit. That's a human view. He is saying, approach the throne of grace with boldness because we already know what we're going to get. Grace and mercy, help in our time of need. That's exactly what we're talking about. But not only does 2 Timothy 1:7 talk about our boldness of approaching God, it speaks to boldness in another way. So if you want to turn with me to 976, we'll look at Hebrews quick a second. All right, 19 to 25. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. Sounds exactly like what I just read, right? This boldness of going to the sanctuary. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confessions of our hope without wavering, for he has promised his faith, who he has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So again, those first couple of verses really kind of go right with that approaching the throne of grace. But I want you to look at verses 24 and 25. Because I would argue that this is, for us, where we need to be bold in our interaction with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's the bottom line. We all get tired. There are times that we just want to throw the towel in. We're done. We all need encouragement. And sometimes, obviously, as this verse points out, sometimes we need some poking or prodding or provoking. Here. The best place, the best source for that is from someone that loves you, right? Most of us probably have those instances where we either had to do a review, go through a review or whatnot, and so when people, you felt unappreciated and you get that negative stuff, that is just, man, that'll ruin your day in a heartbeat. Whereas if you know people love you, and yeah, they still tell you some stuff about yourself you need to work on, but you know they're in your corner, they know you love you anyway. It's way easier to take, right? So why are we in the body of Christ not doing that for each other? We have bought into this lie in the American church that our faith is supposed to be some private thing and we don't have the right to speak into each other's lives because it comes off as judgment. There's all these verses in the Bible that talk about carrying each other's burdens and doing life together, laying our lives down for others, provoking one another to good deeds. I would take this, that if I see your life and I see that you're not really doing all that God's asking you to do, then I'm doing you a disfavor by not going, hey, God wants more from you. Now, I'm not saying to say it in a judging manner or a hammer, but lovingly going, look, man, God wants to do more with you. I see your potential. I see what you can accomplish for the kingdom. God wants this from us. So what does it practically look like? Well, here it is. I will argue this, right? You got to get to know each other. I can't lovingly speak into your life if I don't really know your story and your situation and the best way to communicate that. I know there are some of you, I can just basically look you in the eye and go, look, we need to change something. Others of you, I know I got to massage it a little more. Got to be a little more tender. Which I don't do, I'll confess, that's not my first go-to. But it is, it's knowing who you're talking to. Again, if you have multiple kids, you know that you love them the same, but you don't handle them the same, do you? No. So if we get to know each other, we spend time together, then that allows us to do exactly what this verse says. I've heard these verses used for why we should attend church. Okay, so let us not neglect in meeting together. I think that scope's too small. Because frankly, I am glad that you were here this morning. I'm glad that God brings you here and God speaks to you. But if that's the only time once a week we are encouraging and provoking and knowing each other, I think the scope of that is a little bigger. I mean, how many Christians are you rubbing elbows with and living this out with? Again, if we are to live with boldness, which I think that shield talks about, it starts with seat time. We just, again, well, I don't know, what would we talk about? Just sit down, you're human. You live in the same world. You live in Michigan. I mean, we allow ourselves to have all these excuses why we do not do these things. But I will tell you someday when you stand before God, how good those excuses are going to fly when he's telling us, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. when he says, well, I know that you noticed these people I put in your lives that you needed to speak into, but because of your fear or because of your busyness or because of whatever, you didn't. I mean, God, we're going to have to answer for those things. So we need to be bold in our approach to God, but also in how we interact and get to know each other. But one last thing before I let you go from Psalm 119, and this is it. I hope in your word. This Bible as a refuge gives you hope. And if you've ever needed that time of, again, that the refuge component, when the world has beat us up, kicked us in the teeth, and we run to that, often our hope meter is running pretty low. I think one of the worst things that anybody can ever experience on this planet is hopelessness. Now, thankfully, I don't believe I've ever been there. Like, true, utter hopelessness. But, I mean, we've all had those experiences where we're in a situation that we don't like, and we can't see a way out. We just don't know how we're going to get from point A to point C, and so it wears us down, it grinds us to just not have any hope. It is a horrible place to be. How much hopelessness is out there? It's staggering. I would argue that one of the reasons why our country's current culture is so just ornery and mean and all that, people are recognizing the government is not the answer. And so if the government's not the answer, if the economy's not the answer, if education is not the answer, and that is all I have been grown and taught to believe in, if none of those are the answer, what does that leave me with? I'm hopeless. And when I'm hopeless, I become desperate. I don't care how small the animal is, if it's hurting you back in a corner, what's it going to do? And so I think we see people lashing out because they don't know. They're frustrated. They're scared. I hope in your word. This book gives us hope. Everything in this world is fleeting. God's hope is absolute and eternal in scope. When people are in need of refuge, God gives us his word. And he gives us the defense that we need. This book is God's living word, and it is his primary way of communicating with us and speaking into our lives. So this morning, my little nugget is this: don't cheat yourself from it. If you are not normally cracking this book, I'm not laying down shame or all. You're cheating yourself out of something that God wants to do for you. Daily, as we get in this book, God uses it to give us, again, way, way more than we can expect for the day's sake. He offers us a safe haven, he offers us a strong defense, and he gives us boldness and hope. This morning, you need to hear, God's got you. Run to him. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father God, we thank you that you are our great hope. We thank you that you offer these things to us, and we confess that often we aren't in the Word as much as we need to be. We get busy with the junk of this world, and we just fill ourselves with meaningless stuff, and then we wonder why we feel like we do, when here you lovingly offer us this book that is the living word of God that you can use to speak into our hearts and minds and to grow us and to draw us nearer to you. So for all of us, Lord, I would just ask that you would up the ante, that there would be such a pull to this book that we couldn't say no. And as we stumble forward and to try to read more and be more with you, Lord, we would just ask that you'd bless and protect those times, because we know the evil one doesn't want us to be able to do that. And so just for all of us, Lord, we want more of you, and you know individually what that's going to take for each and every one of us. So just meet us where we are and pull us toward you. And we ask this in your precious holy name. Amen.